And the quite a few of the people who are regulars at our prayer meeting can't be with us tonight, so if you're free and able to join us, we'd be delighted to have you with us. And then again, at Wednesday, we have our prayer time at 1 o'clock, and Wednesday evening, our weekly chat session on Zoom at 7:30. Earlier in the day on Wednesday, that's the fortnightly Cup of Conversation and Crafts in Urquhart Parish Hall. Next Sunday, our morning service at 11 o'clock, and Breda is planning and hoping to be with us for that and be preaching that morning, and we look forward to having him, Breda, back with us, not just at the other end of the cables, but actually in the church here present with us. Next Sunday is also the last Sunday for the Blythewood shoebox. Shoeboxes to be handed in for the Blythewood appeal. So if you have shoeboxes, then be sure to get them filled and bring them along next Sunday morning, and we'll get them away. And just a piece of information which some of you may not know is that as we always do, as we have done for a number of years now, as well as sending off the boxes, we also make a donation of £200 to cover the costs of transport and distribution, at least to go towards those costs. And then looking further ahead into, not this week started, but the week following, the Guild will meet at 2 o'clock in the Church Hall on Tuesday the 19th. If you want to come to that, then if you want something to eat and drink, it will not be provided, but you're very welcome to bring along something to drink and something to eat as well if you want to do that. And then looking further ahead to a week on Saturday, we have our talk about. I just want to say a little bit about that this morning, probably say more next week. From time to time, the Kirk Session do this. They hold a kind of half-day or day conference, which we call a talk about. This one is open to any member of the congregation who would like to come along. We're at quite a critical stage in the Church of Scotland. All presbyteries have been required by 2025, by the end of 2025, to have put in place a presbytery plan which will involve a significant number of reductions in the number of paid ministerial staff throughout the whole of Scotland, and Murray is no exception. How this will all work out and what the end result will be, we don't know, because discussions are still going on. But our talk about a week on Saturday is part of that process, because what we're going to be doing is looking back a little bit over the years that are past, trying to discern how God has been leading us through these years, and looking forward to how we see the years to come. The only certain thing we can say at the moment about where we will be by 2025 is that there will not be one minister per congregation in Murray, and indeed some of the churches in Murray which presently are open will probably no longer exist as separate congregations. So it is a critical time. All churches are being asked in various ways by the presbytery planning team to consider their own circumstances, their own situation, what they see as the way ahead, and as I say, the talk about is part of that process for us. There'll be more information about it next week, and we'll put information out with the emails that come out, but would encourage you, if you would like to come along to that, it's Saturday the 23rd from 10 o'clock till 12:30. And last but not least, welcome back again to our own Maurice Smith, who is going to conduct worship for us now. Maurice.
Good morning. Good to see you again. And for those of you who had ringing in your ears at the end of the music, it was actually on the tape, so you needn't worry. Let us worship God. We begin by saying together words from Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. let us worship God and sing to his praise the hymn number 21. Lord, teach me all your ways, reveal your paths to me, and lead me in your saving truth. Show me what I should be. The tune Geloch Side, Psalm 25, hymn number 21. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Lord God, in Jesus Christ our Lord, we see the breadth and the depth of your love. In him we see the fullness of your grace, mercy, and forgiveness for all your children. Father, in that knowledge, we are bold to come before you, trusting that through Jesus Christ, we will find forgiveness for our failures and our mistakes, that in him we see your salvation and your truth. Help us always to learn more of his ways, and help us to walk in them as ever more faithful disciples, that we might become more the loving children that we should be. Lord God, you have shown your love and care to countless generations, and trusting in your kindness and love, we ask your forgiveness for the faults and sins of the past and the present. For anyone we have hurt in word and action, help us to be more careful and mindful of others and to show Jesus' love and compassion to all those we meet. Lord God, in your compassion and goodness, you have revealed your ways to good and bad alike. You lead all those who humbly hear your word in paths of goodness and love. And yet we confess that too often we have tried to walk in our own strength and by paths of our own making. Teach us the ways we should go every day of our lives, that we might learn more and more of your truth, your love, and be more faithful followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, in a moment of silence, we bring you the week past with its successes and failures, its joys and its tears. We ask your forgiveness where we have gone astray, for comfort in our sorrows, strength in our weakness, and guidance where we are confused. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Father, these prayers we offer in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as a community of his people, we pray together saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Question. Do you know what a yad is? Y-A-D, a yad. No? I first saw a yad when I was a student, and as part of our class on comparative religion, we were invited to a synagogue to witness a bar mitzvah, a coming-of-age ceremony for a young man. As part of this service, the young lad was to read from the Torah in Hebrew. And as he did, the rabbi pointed the line for him with a long pointer called a yad. Quite often, this pointer has a hand on the end of it, and it literally translates as a hand. It was a lovely service, and I have to say I was impressed with the young lad's ability in Hebrew. Last Tuesday, I was at Presbytery when the moderator quoted a Spanish philosopher. I couldn't pronounce the name, and I can't remember the name. Spanish philosopher, who said this, if reading the Bible is only about following the words on the page with a pencil, then it's not worth doing. By which he meant that the scriptures have to speak to us at a deeper level than the mere words. In fact, if we're engaging with them properly, then the words have the ability to challenge us and change us. And that's true whether we follow the words with a yad, a pencil, or just our finger. Alistair's now going to read from Hebrews, a part about the Word of God.
Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12, and reading from the New International Version. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The next is titled, Jesus the High Priest. Therefore, since we have a great High Priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a High Priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.
That lesson from Hebrews that Alistair has just read for us speaks of God's word being living and active, speaks of it being sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I'm sure we've all had times when words of the Bible leap out at us and speak right to us. Or during a sermon, we might suddenly think, oh dear, he's talking about me. At least I hope that's the case. Because that's how it's meant to be. And one thing about preaching is that quite often the preacher is speaking about himself or herself. Oh dear, he's talking about me. As Hebrews reminds us, God's word is more than just words on a page. It is living and active. It is sharp and penetrating. And it will stop us in our tracks. And it will challenge us. And if we let it, it will change us. But we have to be certain that we're not reading just the words, but the truth and the challenge behind them. And if we read not just with our eyes and our minds, but with our heart and soul as well, and if, as Hebrews puts it, we let it judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. I'm sure that's what we do. But sometimes we need to take longer and reflect and think and just let the words soak in and percolate. There's a great thing about Jan and I once were in France and we visited a grotto where the water had been percolating through the limestone, and this beautiful clear water was dripping. Of course, it was creating stalactites and stalagmites, but the water in the pool below was beautiful and clear. And sometimes we have to let the Word of God percolate through us. Sometimes it happens relatively quickly. Sometimes it can take days or weeks or months, and I have to tell you, sometimes even years, and you suddenly say, that's what that means, if we let it speak to our hearts and our souls. Thanks be to God. Amen. From Psalm 139, which is a psalm about God searching us and knowing us. It's about God checking our hearts out and how much His Word has percolated into us. The hymn 97, O God, you search me and you know me. All my thoughts lie open to your gaze. When I walk or lie down, you are before me, ever the maker and keeper of my days. Thank you.
That was interesting, wasn't it? The second reading is from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version. It's entitled, The Rich and the Kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight today, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You heard the story about the man who prayed and prayed and prayed every Saturday night that he would win the national lottery. And every Saturday night after the results, he complained to God, God, why can't I win the lottery? I've prayed and prayed, but still, you don't let me win the lottery. What do I have to do to win? Well, this went on for months, for years. The same thing every Saturday night. Until I think God eventually became so fed up that he answered the man. Are you again asking what you have to do to win the lottery? I tell you what, give me a chance. Buy a ticket. In today's gospel, a man rushed up to Jesus, threw himself on his knees, and asked a question. Because he wanted to win the big prize, the jackpot, eternal life. So he came to Jesus to find out what he had to do to win it. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Mark tells us this man was rich, Matthew that he was young, and Luke that he was a ruler. Whatever he was, he had come to Jesus looking for something he knew was missing in his life, something that wealth and power and his own strength couldn't give him. But he had it all wrong. Even his question shows that he thought of eternal life as something that he could earn by his own efforts, his own goodness, his own charity. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is confusing, isn't it? Because he rebuked the man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Why the rebuke? I think it was because Jesus saw right through the man's question. Remember, Jesus also taught, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he knew where this man's heart was. In today's reading from Hebrews, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Jesus, the living word of God, cut to the very heart of the man's question. The man wanted Jesus to quote him the price of eternal life. And there are still folks today who see faith as a balance, as a sheet that has to be added up on judgment day. And they want ticks on one side and no crosses on the other. But isn't that to misunderstand what our faith is about? Because our faith, in fact, isn't about earning brownie points to get into heaven. It is about something more intimate and something more dynamic than that, certainly more dynamic than the normal saying of pie in the sky after you die. It is about a living relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, here and now. It is about seeking, as a follower and friend of Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is about living as children of God's kingdom here and now. Faced with the question of this man about what he had to do or what it was going to cost for eternal life, Jesus refused to be buttered up as the good teacher who would give the man an instant quote for eternal life. Instead, he cut through all that sham and all that nonsense. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." No formula, no recipe, no set of rules to follow, no good teacher who was going to quote him the cost in rules or spiritual exercises. Only God. And that's still true today. There is only one answer to the question of eternal life, and that is our relationship with God. It's interesting to note that Mark tells us that just before the man arrived, Jesus had been surrounded by people bringing children to be blessed. And Jesus' disciples had tried to stop the parents bringing them, tried to prevent the children reaching Jesus, and they were rebuked. And Jesus gave them an important lesson about the kingdom of God. "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And here Mark gives us a comparison between the children who came to Jesus to be blessed, to have hands laid upon them, to chat, to smile, to listen to him. Children with no hidden agenda. Children who just wanted to be near Jesus, to hear him, to see him, to be touched by him, compared to the rich man who came to find the cost and the price of eternal life. A man who didn't have the childlike heart Jesus taught is required to enter the kingdom of heaven. Understanding this, Jesus went further to challenge the man. "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the man immediately replied, "Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy." And we're told that Jesus looked straight at him, in other words, looked him right in the eye and loved him. Here was a man who knew the Word of God. Here was a man, more importantly, who lived by the Word of God. Someone who could have walked away content in the belief that keeping the commandments and living by the rules was enough. But there was something missing. And even though he didn't know it, the man had a problem. He was rich in so many different ways, and that wealth was the very thing holding him back. He knew that he was rich, secure, comfortable, that he was a leader in his community, probably someone to whom others listened, a man with a wealth of religion in his life from his very childhood. Perhaps he even thought of himself as a good man, a man right with God. But if he had come to the good teacher for an easy affirmation of his various riches, he was in for a shock. And because he loved him, Jesus went on to point to the heart of what the man was missing. One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Suddenly, the rich man who had come to find out what he needed to do to inherit eternal life was confronted with a great truth, that all his riches couldn't buy him eternal life. And the word that's translated eternal life here doesn't mean life that goes on forever. It means life lived in relationship with God, a God-filled life. And not even all his riches or his money or his home or his possessions, the power or leadership his riches brought him, the riches of his religious history and his abilities at keeping the rules since he was a boy, were enough. He discovered that eternal life, the kingdom life of God, is not for sale. It can't be bought or earned or deserved, nor is it about something in the future, because it's about giving everything up to follow Jesus here and now. No man couldn't do it. We're told that he went away sad because he was very rich. His wealth got in the way. It prevented him from following after Jesus. But here's a question. Could any of us have done it? Presented with that option here today, could any of us have done it? Could any of us follow Jesus' demand to sell everything we have, to give it to the poor, and come follow me? The disciples certainly saw that as a problem. They were amazed, and Jesus went even further. My children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's very hard, if not impossible, for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And stunned, the disciples said, well, who can be saved then? And I can hear you thinking, well, what's the answer to that? It's a question we might ask. Or would we have to turn away like that man? Are we going to have to take Jesus' teaching literally? Sell all we have, give it to the poor, become penniless paupers, and follow after him. I don't think many of us could or would, and of course we don't have to. It is about not allowing riches to be our God. The fact is, though, that we're all in the same boat as that man. And Jesus' answer to his disciples is the one that gives us hope. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And here we then enter the realm of grace rather than law, the realm of the gift of love rather than rights or merits. Our story has moved from a man who asked what he could do to inherit eternal life to the grace of God who loves us and offers us new life, fullness of life, for all our failings, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus has been there, tempted in all the ways that we are, and he has won through for us. He knows just how hard it is to get through that narrow gate. He knows how hard it is not to trust in riches and the comforts of life. He has faced all the temptations, and he understands and sympathizes with us in our weakness. And the paradox of our faith is that forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life are the free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't buy it, we can't earn it, because it's a priceless gift of God's grace and God's love. And the man's problem wasn't that he was very wealthy. The man's problem, and the problem that can face any of us, is that riches of any kind, whether those riches are material or intellectual or moral or spiritual, whatever they are, can become a problem when they get between us and God and his grace, when they're seen as earning a right to the kingdom of God, ticks in the book of heaven, instead of the generous, free gift of God that they are, gifts to be used in God's service and in love of our neighbor. Just a wee story that's come to me. There was a guy who hadn't been a very religious man at all in his life, and he arrived at the pearly gates. And the story goes that St. Peter opened up the big book and said, name. The man gave his name. No, I don't see your name here at all. I'm certainly sure my name should be there. How can you be sure of that? Well, he said, I once gave a beggar tuppence. And St. Peter went back to the book. He said, oh, there you are, there. And he said to one of the angels, give him his tuppence back. It's not about tuppences or pounds or pennies or any other thing. Eternal life isn't won by being super religious even. It cannot be bought with good deeds. It's the pearl beyond price for which a man sold all that he had. In fact, it's about trying to live Jesus' way of compassion and love, mercy and grace in the world every day. Sharing his concern for justice, his love for sinners, his compassion for the poor and the outcast. It's about trying as hard as we can to follow Jesus and give it all for Christ's kingdom every day of our lives. And it's also about knowing that we also fall short. And knowing that we're loved by a divine friend who sympathizes with us in all our weakness and is always there to help us. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the answer to that question, the answer God gives, is that Jesus, our great high priest, the way, the truth, and the life, the one in whom we find the joy of new life, life lived in Christ's way in serving God in love and obedience, and in our love and care of our neighbors. Neighbors near and far. A life that is of the kingdom of God here and now. Life lived not in our own strength, but lived through God's grace, mercy, and love as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that road's easy, and we think we're on a winner. And sometimes, if you're like me, you stumble and trip, and you're finding the going a bit tougher. But the fact is, Jesus looked at the man and loved him, as he looks at us and loves us and calls us on again to take up the cross, deny ourselves, and follow after him. Thanks be to God. To his name be all praise and all glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Willie, we've got music. So do I, because this tune's a bit more difficult. Again, we're singing from the Psalms, hymn number 88. Up from the depths I cry to God, O listen, Lord, to me. O hear my voice in this distress, this mire of misery. I wait for God with all my heart. My hope is in his word. And more than watchman for the dawn, I'm longing for the Lord. Hymn 88, to the tune MacPherson's Rant. Valerie will lead us in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession.
As you know, Liz is recovering from recent hip surgery, and I'm pleased to say she's getting on very well. This is her prayer, which I'm reading on her behalf. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. For more things are wrought by prayer than we can ever dream of. Let us pray. Thank you for the world you created, a beautiful garden for us to care for, not destroy. May the COP26 conference unite nations large and small to work together in their joint commitment to tackle climate change. an opportunity to recognise and support nations who are struggling, and through it, may each country learn to help and serve one another. For the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Lord, you know the stresses and strains upon our overstretched health service. We pray that somehow, with understanding, give and take, things can be turned round for good. Tired, overworked staff, lack of beds, ambulance crisis, long treatment waiting lists. You know and feel the anxiety and pain it is causing. May this crisis bring positive, constructive change. We pray for those who, even when they work hard, do not have enough to meet their daily needs. Give the government wisdom and understanding to make good decisions on their behalf. Bless the soup kitchens, the food banks, and all those working to help and support them. And may we never take our good fortune for granted. Let us be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community and beyond. Wars and refugees, the cycle seems never ending. We pray for those in power to exercise justice, mercy, and humility, working for peace, so that in years to come, men may beat their swords into plowshares and learn to understand one another, working together for the common good. In famine-torn countries, may all be fed and enabled to feed themselves in the future. We pray for your presence with the sick in mind, body, and spirit. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. May the bereaved and lonely find help and comfort wherever they are. Our church family is united in our promise to know, love, and serve. May we follow your path to serve our community and do our best to help those in other lands. And I would like to finish with a message written by the Reverend Susan Kirkbride of Orkney. Where are you, Lord? In the voice on the phone, in the smile across the street, in the kindness of strangers, in the courage of carers, in the laughter online, in the colours of autumn, in the stories of hope, in the instinct to pray, in the wisdom of people, in the words of Scripture. For good things are prepared for those who love God. May we walk with thee day by day, being light and salt to all we meet. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, hear us, we humbly pray, and where the gospel day sheds not its glorious ray, let there be light. The hymn 112 to the tune Moscow.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, remain with you, and with all those you love, now and forevermore.